But I'm grateful for a chance to talk with you today and to share from God's word. I'm excited to be here, so thanks for listening. I have a confession, and that's how I want to start out our time today. I have to confess to you that I am a major band geek. Nice, applause. I did not expect that. I expected crickets, actually, so thank you for that. My wife likes to give me a hard time about it, being a band geek. I'm such a band geek. I'm that guy in high school who cleared out all of my schedule so that I could take as many band classes as possible. I was in band and jazz band and jazz combo and orchestra. Whatever had anything to do with music, I was in it. And after I graduated from high school, I decided to go pro in band geekiness. And I tried out for a drum and bugle corps. Does anybody know what drum corps is? Awesome. That's like four people more than what I expected. That's so cool. Last night were the Drum Corps International World Championships. If you didn't know, there was a world champion crowned last night. It was very exciting. I watched part of it online. I'm sure that the four of you did too. It was really awesome. For those of you who don't know, just in case you haven't heard what drum corps is, it's basically professional marching band. So it's people who are really excited about being in marching band, decide to take it to the next level. You travel all over the country throughout the summer. You kind of move in around Memorial Day weekend or so and go up until, well, last night, where you compete in a different city every night. The same show, you work that show to perfection, as good as you can get it. And you work on it all summer long. You spend hundreds and hundreds of hours. Lots of blood, sweat, and tears go into that effort. You make incredible friends along the way. It's an awesome experience. And one year that I marched for 2 years with a group called Phantom Regiment. And the first time, one of my years that I marched with them, it was the first time that they ever won the world championship. And so that was awesome. That was a really cool way for me to go out. So now you can know that you're in the presence of a world champion today. So what's interesting about that is that the show that won us the world championship was perhaps one of my worst shows ever. This never happened to me, but I shouldn't say never. I'm sure it did. For whatever reason, in the middle of the show, I totally missed something that I was supposed to do. And didn't realize, and all of a sudden, it was like a bad dream. You ever have those dreams where you wake up and you're like, wait a second, I know this. Like, why am I, you know, that was my experience. I had a terrible show. And yet, because of the people that I was surrounded in, I was a part of something bigger. And there was something bigger going on in that moment, something bigger happening than just my individual performance. And because of that, I was able to take part in a world championship. And it was different than I never expected it would look like that. It was very different than what I had imagined. But it was surprising, and yet at the same time, it was awesome. It was really, and the best part about all of it is after you win, they let you do an encore performance. So my last performance was not my worst. I actually got another chance to redeem myself, and it was awesome. It was super, super fun. But I was able to experience that because I was a part of something bigger than just me. And so today we continue a series on God's faithfulness. And what we're going to learn is that God's faithfulness is also sometimes surprising. God's faithfulness comes upon us in ways that we didn't quite expect. And yes, it's even bigger than we had imagined. Today we're going to be reading from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 15. Just by way of background, these are the Israelites just before they're about to enter the promised land. And so you might know that we talked a couple weeks ago about, or last week, about the golden calf. These are people who are, they have been saved and delivered from Pharaoh and slavery and oppression into, on their way to the promised land. But it took them a little while to get there, like 40 years, right? During that time, they were rebelling against God. They were trying to figure out who they were. God was trying to teach them how to be God's people. And so what we're going to read today is part of a list of things that God told them. This is how I want you to live as my people. We hear things like the Ten Commandments. We hear there's like 618 laws or something in the Old Testament. That's not important. What's important is this is God's way of telling people how to live in the best possible way. That's what God hopes and dreams for each of us, to be able to live life to the absolute fullest. And these rules and these laws are one of the ways that God set up a system for his people to live in plenty. And so our topic today is God's faithfulness in plenty. Hear this word from Deuteronomy chapter 15. Every seventh year you shall grant a remission of debts. And this is the manner of the remission. Every creditor shall remit the claim that is held against a neighbor, not exacting it of a neighbor who is a member of the community, because the Lord's remission has been proclaimed. Of a foreigner you may extract it, but you must remit your claim on whatever any member of your community owes you. There will, however, be no one in need among you, because the Lord is sure to bless you in the land the Lord your God is giving you as a possession to occupy. If only you will obey the Lord your God by diligently observing this entire commandment that I command you today. When the Lord your God has blessed you as he's promised you, you will lend to many nations, but you will not borrow. You will rule over many nations, but they will not rule over you. If there is among you anyone in need, a member of your community, in any of the towns within the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards your needy neighbor. You should rather open your hand, willingly lending enough to meet the need, whatever it may be. Be careful that you do not entertain, I love this next part, God knows this so well. Be careful that you do not entertain a mean thought, thinking the seventh year, the year of remission, is near, and therefore view your needy neighbor with hostility and give nothing. Your neighbor might cry to the Lord against you, and you would incur guilt. Give liberally and be ungrudging when you do so. For on this account, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. Since there will never cease to be some in need on the earth, I therefore command you, open your hand to the poor and needy neighbor in your land. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So as I mentioned, our topic today is God's faithfulness in plenty. Now you might be a little confused having heard that passage. We're talking about dealing with people who are in need, people who are poor. What does that have to do? Not exactly the image that comes to mind when you think of God's faithfulness in times of plenty. And the other thing that's a little bit confusing about this passage that we just read is you heard a couple of different variations about people in need, right? In verse 4, it tells us that there will be no one in need among you. And in verse 7, we hear, if there is anyone in need among you. And then in verse 11, we hear, since there will never cease to be some in need among you, do this. So what do we make of all of those statements? Well, let's start with the last one, the idea that there will never cease to be people in need among you. This might sound familiar to you, and that's probably because you may have heard Jesus say, there will always be poor among you. This comes from a couple different places in the Gospels. One is from John chapter 12. Just as a little bit of context, Jesus is having dinner with some of his friends, with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, whom he has just raised from the dead. Awesome. And it's coming near to the time where Jesus is to be crucified. And so Mary pours on him this expensive perfume that was very, very costly. It was a great sacrifice for her to do this. And of course, Judas speaks up and says, wait a minute, what are you doing there? Why are you wasting this perfume? We could have sold this and we could have given the money to the poor. And then Jesus responds, you will always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. Now, this passage, as I said, it's familiar. We hear you will always have the poor with you. And it's very easy to hear that and misuse it and abuse that piece of scripture. It's easy to hear that and think, oh, well, we're always going to have poor. Therefore, I don't have to do anything about it. When in fact, that's completely opposite of what it was that Jesus was saying. Here's three reasons why you are not allowed to say, I'm not doing anything about the poor, okay? First of all, Judas was the one who brought it up. And it was a bogus critique. Judas was the treasurer. He was the one who kept the money, and he would take money out of there for himself. So of course he's like, no, let's sell it to the poor and put some more in my pocket and just look the other way. So the question from the beginning was a bad premise, all right? So not fair. The other reason why we can't use this excuse is because they're actually in the presence of Jesus. And Jesus is saying, now hang on, this is great what Mary did for me, but you're in my presence. You're not going to have me here physically much longer. Pay attention to me. That's what Jesus was saying. The third reason we can't use this as an excuse to do nothing is because Jesus' hearers, the people who heard him say that, there will be poor always, they knew that he was quoting our passage that we just read from Deuteronomy. They knew the context of that passage. They knew Deuteronomy 15:11, since there will never cease to be some in need on the earth. Here's what the rest of the verse says. I therefore command you, open your hand to the poor and needy neighbor in your land. Now that's a far cry from someone saying, oh, there will always be poor. I don't need to do anything about it. They're just here. It's a fact of life. It's a fact of our corrupt world. No, that's not what Jesus was saying. He was saying exactly the opposite. Since there will be poor, you as my people, be generous. Mary's sacrificial gift was one out of generosity. She gave deeply with a generous spirit, and we're called to live the same way. So back to Deuteronomy 15. Again, it's this idea that God is setting up boundaries for God's people, a chance for us to live in shalom. Shalom is often translated peace, but it's so much more than that. It's entire well-being of all that we are, our finances, our physical health, our family life, our relationships, everything about us. That's what shalom is an entire a sense of God's well-being and provision in the midst of all of that. And that's what this Deuteronomy passage is setting up for us. It's a place where debts are forgiven every 7 years. Anybody have student loans or going to have student loans? Anybody have a car payment? How about a mortgage? Yeah, wouldn't that be awesome to just like after 7 years be like, done with that? There we go. Our economy would probably fall apart and, you know, whatever. But this is a system that God put in place for God's people to know how to live generously and to be able to give generously. In God's kingdom, the goal is that no one should be in need. And so God's setting up an ideal, the way that things should be in the promised land. And we read in verse 4 that no one will be in need because God is sure to bless you if you follow these commands. But then if by chance, in verse 7, if by chance there is someone who is in need in the land that the Lord your God is giving you, remember, this is a gift that I'm giving you, don't be hard-hearted. That kind of goes back to when we hear hard-hearted, who do we think of? Pharaoh, right? Yeah, Pharaoh hardened his heart against God. So this is God's way of saying, remember where you came from. You came from this place of being oppressed. You came from this place of being poor. When you notice people who are in that situation, do something about it. Give liberally. Open your hand. Willingly lend whatever people need. And the Lord God will bless you. And so we see a cycle. We see God blessing, and we see God asking us to bless others, and then God blessing us more. It's a cycle that builds on each other. And that's the way that God's kingdom is supposed to work. So God keeps his promises. God is faithful. That part is not surprising. I think what is surprising, though, when we think about it, is the fact that God also expects something from us because of God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness requires us to be faithful in response. We have a chance to continue God's faithfulness and spread it. And that's what God's kingdom looks like. It's the idea, just like God told Abraham, you are blessed to be a blessing. And so when we think of God's faithfulness in times of plenty, I think it's easy to think of God just showering blessing on us indiscriminately, and God does. But as we read here, God actually expects us to do something with that. We have a part to play in God's faithfulness. as disciples, we have something to do. And that's a little bit surprising. God's faithfulness is bigger than maybe we had originally thought about it. Heard the story of a rabbi. I was actually reading his comments about prayer. And he said, you know, you Christians, I don't understand you. You pray and you pray and you pray, but never do you stop and consider, in what way am I called to be an answer to this prayer? How am I called to respond to the things that I'm bringing before God in prayer? And so I'm wondering, what are you praying about right now that God might be calling you to be a part of the solution? What are you asking? Where are you asking to see signs of God's faithfulness where God is saying, wait a second, you can be a part of this faithfulness too? The fact is, God has always expected us to participate, not just sit around and think about how awesome God is, as much fun as that is. We are called to be co-creators. From the beginning, God says, be fruitful and multiply. God could have just said, let there be people, right? Just like let there be light, just like let there be animals, let there be birds, let there be things in the water, all that stuff. He could have said, let there be people, but he didn't. God created us and says, now you go, make more people and have fun doing it. Right? This is what God does. God allows us to participate in creation. We're given responsibilities. They were put in the garden and asked to till and keep it, be responsible for the birds and the plants and everything that has life and breath. Humans have a role in God's kingdom. We have parts to play. In the Exodus, God chose Moses. God could have said, let there be no more Pharaoh. Bam! Pharaoh's gone. But God didn't do that. God said, you, Moses, the stuttering guy who doesn't want to do it, come here. I'm going to lead you. Let's do this together. That's crazy that God trusted Moses to lead his people out. And yet he did. God expects us to participate. Then, of course, in the ultimate expression of God expecting humanity to participate in God's kingdom, God actually comes as human. In the person of Jesus Christ. God leaves glory. Who does that? Who leaves glory and majesty and angels singing and continuous worship and saints praising? Who leaves that to come here and be among all the pain and suffering and difficulty of this life? Who does that? A God whose kingdom says, we're all going to participate in this together. And Jesus who says, let me show you the best possible way to do it. That's who. And here's maybe the craziest part of all, right? After Jesus, we see where being kind and considerate and compassionate got Jesus. Jesus in Luke chapter 4 says, this is why he came. He came to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, sight to the blind, let the oppressed go free, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Do you hear any connections there between that and what we read in Deuteronomy 15? Jesus came to be human to show us how to live out Deuteronomy 15, to make sure that there is no one in need in all of God's kingdom. Look what I got him. I got him killed. So we shouldn't be surprised when discipleship is hard, when following Jesus is difficult, when caring for people requires energy that we feel like we don't have. It required everything of God. And yet he did it to show us how to live. And I think here's maybe the most surprising part. After all of that happens, after Jesus is raised from the dead and says that you will be too if you follow me, Jesus leaves it up to us to pass on that message. Is that not crazy? Like, do you know each? Do you know how like fickle we are? I mean, look at the Israelites. Look at us in everyday life. Sometimes we feel like we're close to God. Sometimes we feel like we're far away. It's not God who's moving around all over the place, right? It's us and our hearts and our circumstances that pull us in different directions. And yet, God trusts us, the church, to spread the gospel, to spread the good news, to show other people how to live in plenty in God's kingdom. God has faith in us. Sometimes we talk about how we need to believe and we need to have faith in God. Have you ever thought about that God has faith in you? I wonder who's more faithful, right? How much more faith does it take for God to believe in us than for us to believe in God? That's crazy. But God expects us to participate in his kingdom, and in doing so, we participate in perpetuating God's faithfulness. One of the main ways that we see God's faithfulness lived out is through the faithfulness of the church. And I know you guys all know this. Think about the times that you've been blessed lately. Think about the times when you're just like, oh, God, you are awesome. I can't believe that you did that. Some of them might be incidents where God just showed up all by himself and blessed you by yourself. But I'm willing to bet that most of you, when you think of the ways that God has blessed you, it's been through other people. It might even be people sitting in this room with you. That's how you've realized God's faithfulness and God's blessing. As a pastor here, I see so many ways in which y'all care for each other in beautiful ways. I had somebody who came and visited with us, not visited, she's a summer resident. She came to me at the beginning of the summer and said, hey, I'm only here for a short time, but I love to cook meals. Do you know anybody who could use a good home-cooked meal? She ended up cooking like 10 meals for different people in the month that she was here. That's amazing. Somebody submitted on a prayer request last week. You know what? I know so-and-so is having surgery on Thursday this week. I know they're not really connected to the church that well. Is there anybody who could maybe provide a meal for them? And before I had even called that person back to check on the situation, the person who turned in the prayer card had already cooked a meal and delivered it. That's God's faithfulness perpetuated in beautiful ways. One of our Stephen ministers, I was having a conversation with him earlier this week. Stephen ministers come alongside people who are hurting during a season in life and help them walk through it. He was telling me, you know what, he's on the road a lot. He works a sales-oriented kind of job, so he's meeting with clients a lot. And lots of long days, lots of long hours. He said, I feel like I must have something like tattooed on my forehead, like ask me about Stephen ministry or please talk to me, I can care well. Because he said every time he comes home back to the hotel as he's walking through the lobby, he meets somebody and just their eyes have brief contact. And all of a sudden he has the ability to know, this is somebody who is hurting. And he must somehow be conveying that to them because they reach out to him and end up having these conversations. And at the end of a very long day when all he wants to do is go back to his hotel room and crash, he finds himself doing ministry. He finds himself perpetuating God's faithfulness. That's hard work. That's hard work. But that's what it looks like to be generous. It means giving of ourselves even when we don't feel like it. And that's what God calls us to as disciples. That's our job as followers of Jesus. To live out and demonstrate God's faithfulness. To be ready to do something, like our church value says. I love this quote. Walter Brueggemann is a scholar who quotes Frederick Buechner. It's kind of a long quote, but I'm going to read the whole thing because I think it's beautiful. He says this in terms of us being all in it together and caught up in the same mission of God, something bigger than us. Buechner says, we carry inside us a vision of wholeness that we sense is our true home that beckons us. And he says, woe to us, though, if we forget the homeless ones who have no vote, no power, nobody to lobby for them, who might as well have no faces. Woe to us if we forget our own homelessness. To be homeless the way people like you and me are apt to be homeless is to have homes all over the place, but not really to be home in any of them. To be really at home is to be really at peace. And our lives are so intrinsically interwoven that there can be no peace for any of us until there's real peace for all of us. No peace for any of us until there's real peace for all of us. We are in this together as God's people. How does that expand your understanding of loving your neighbor? If they're not at peace, neither are you. Can you really go to sleep tonight without praying for peace in the Middle East? For peace among Christians in Iraq who are being persecuted and killed? They're our neighbors. That's who God calls us to love. And if they're not at peace, neither are we. Martin Luther King Jr. wrote a letter from Birmingham when he was in jail. I'm sure many of you have read it. It's a beautiful, you should read it at least once a year. Obviously, his was a different context. His was a struggle for in the midst of the civil rights era. But he had this to say, that the same idea of us all being in it together. Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. We're caught in an inescapable network of mutuality, tied in a single garment of destiny. Whatever affects one directly affects all indirectly. Caught in an inescapable network of mutuality. Is that not a great description for the church? For God's people? The body of Christ, brothers and sisters, responsible for one another's well-being and shalom. When one is hurting, all of us are hurting. Tied together in a single garment of destiny. That's God's kingdom. A place where we look out for our neighbors. A place where no one is oppressed. A place where no one is in debt. A place where no one is in need. And a place where eventually there will be no more crying. No more tears. And even no more death. We look for a time when Christ will return and make all things new and usher in his kingdom in full. And until then, we're invited to participate in its coming here and now. As I close, let me clarify one thing. God will accomplish God's will with or without us. God doesn't need us to be a part of God's plan to make it happen. Jesus isn't waiting for us to do something before Jesus comes back. Jesus can handle it all by himself. And yet, God invites us to participate in that kingdom, to participate in that work, to perpetuate God's faithfulness. And there are hurting people all around us. Everywhere we go, there are people who are lost in a wilderness, wandering. There are people who are hungry and thirsty, physically and spiritually and relationally. There are people who are wondering, does anyone care? And you will run into these people everywhere you go. You might be one of those people right now. Well, church, here is our mission. Here is our job. To perpetuate God's faithfulness. To tell people, to give people a hope and say, yes, there is someone who cares for you. There is a God who cares for you. Did you know that you might be the only sign of God's faithfulness that someone sees? God has called us to be faithful people. And so I ask you, how will you be faithful this week?